Grace, mercy, and peace be to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text today is from the Gospel reading. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is our text. Friends in Christ Jesus, what a thing to say, and what a time to say it. It is the Last Supper, and the cross is near at hand, and Jesus predicts his betrayal, and Judas disappears into the darkness, and Peter declares that he will never abandon the Savior. Jesus replies that Peter will deny him three times before the night is over. Betrayal, denial, suffering, death. These things are going to very soon come crashing down. And if Jesus is put to death, where will the disciples go? These are men who care enough about spiritual matters to abandon everything and follow him. But if he is dead, what's left? Well, they could turn to the Pharisees, who preach salvation by way of behavior. That you can be saved by keeping their rules. But Jesus himself called them whitewashed tombs. They look very good on the outside, but inside they are dead in hypocrisy and sin. There's no salvation there. They could check out the Greeks in the tradition of Aristotle and Plato. The Greeks still place a high regard on knowledge and truth. And they've done so much with philosophy and their study of man. Why he is the way he is and how the world should be and could be better. But despite all that knowledge, the world still isn't the utopia they were looking for. But despite all of that, there is no salvation there either. And then again, there are tons of heathen religions around pointing to their oracles as ways that people can get in touch with a God and achieve real life. But everyone experience is so different that none of it really makes any sense in the end. And in the end, there's no hope. If Jesus is put to death, what will the disciples do? There's nowhere else to turn. No way, no truth, no life. And it's here that Jesus declares that despite his impending death, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' death is not the end for the disciples. It is, in fact, the fulfillment of the scriptures. By his death, he will win for them forgiveness and life and salvation. By his death and resurrection and ascension, he is going to prepare a place for them. As the first fruits of the resurrection, he is securing their way to eternal life. This is not the end. In fact, it is the beginning, their redemption. So the Savior declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Where the disciples are otherwise left only with despair, Jesus responds with this wonderful good news. All is not lost. Despite all the evil in the world and all that is about to happen, there is still a way, truth, and life. Jesus himself. Now, while much has happened in the last 20 centuries, much remains the same. When it comes to religion, the world apart from Christ offers you three different basic options. One option is to turn religion into moralism. And that means that religion is all about what you do. Good people go to heaven. Bad people don't. That's moralism. Therefore, religion is not about faith, but about human willpower. You will be saved as long as you can summon the moral strength to do good things. And what are those good things? Well, it varies from group to group. In some churches on the fringe of Christianity, you will be saved as long as you strictly keep the Ten Commandments. In Islam, a very moralistic religion, you will be saved as long as you follow a strict code of prayer and behavior. If you are an animal rights activist, then vegetarianism is a good work. If you are an environmental activist, then saving the world from climate change is the good work. All sorts of religions are made up of moralism that teaches that the way to salvation or utopia is by doing good. People who follow such religions can never live up to the perfection that their religion demands. And so they're haunted by hypocrisy, which, when made known, exposes the religion as a fraud. Furthermore, those who follow a strict code of behavior tend to grow very proud of their own behavior. And they therefore will look down on those who do not attain the high expectations of the group. That can turn into cruelty. Consider the Pharisees, who rather than attempt to win over the apostles, sought their death instead. Or consider ISIS or the Taliban in Afghanistan, carrying out executions and amputations on those who refuse their code of behavior. The one who believes in salvation by works grows proud of his works, and that pride may well lead to cruelty, verbal if not physical. But there's a greater problem, and that is that there's no salvation here. Man can never live up to God's requirements for perfection and holiness. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any one should boast. Still, many preach moralism today, that the way to heaven is by good works, by an act of your will, but this is no way at all. You simply can't do it. Now, not all believe that religion is the way of moralism. Others believe that the discovery of God and truth comes through speculation. Religion, then, is not about an act of the will. It's an act of the mind. It's finding truth by study or knowledge or philosophy. And there are plenty of examples of such religion in history. Consider the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius. He lived about 150 years after Jesus and considered one of the greatest Roman emperors. He was regarded as the embodiment of reason. His laws were built upon the universal brotherhood of man, and he brought a new mercy and humanity to the Roman Empire. Or consider the Enlightenment in France with the idea of equality among all. Many have put forth brilliant systems of knowledge about how the world does operate and how the world ought to operate. Many highly intelligent philosophers have thus defined truth. But there are problems with salvation by speculation too. As philosophers have risen and fallen through the centuries, they've often contradicted one another. And not all of them could be true. All had elements that were false. Furthermore, salvation by knowledge usually rules out what cannot be known. Therefore, most religions based on knowledge alone rule out the idea of God, for he can't be scientifically measured. However, the consequences grow in severity. Human beings and human minds are infinite and sinful. Their knowledge is too. Marcus Aurelius, that great Roman emperor who preached the universal brotherhood of mankind, heard about a religious group called Christians who prophesied judgment for sin, and in response he persecuted them. The Enlightenment in France, which led to the French Revolution, also led to the guillotine and the unjust death of thousands of people. Unjust, but perfectly sensible to the philosophy of the time. We might also add that the famous philosophy of equality by Karl Marx, communism, has led to the death of millions. Scripture declares that knowledge puffs up and that it will vanish. Many preach that religion is the pursuit of truth and that truth will be found by human knowledge. But the sinful human mind cannot achieve salvation. There's no truth there, and so there's no hope. The world offers one other form of religion, and that is mysticism. Rather than works of the will or knowledge of the mind, one can find God and true life by encountering God through a personal, emotional experience. By experiencing God through the emotions, one can become one with God, know Him, and partake in His life. Some practice mysticism by self-denial, by depriving themselves of the things of this world in order to focus on the things of God in the hope of encountering Him there. Others, including Eastern religions like Hinduism and the New Age cults, seek to find Him through extensive meditation. Some look to God in dreams, claiming to have met Him in visions. Still others seek to find God through altering their minds with substances or exhausting actions that supposedly set their emotions free. The problems with mysticism and finding God in the emotions are many. Emotions rise and fall. Therefore, one's understanding of God would always be changing. And that should clue us into a second problem. The God that is found there is only as big as one's emotions. It is a God created on one's own terms, an imaginary God and nothing more. Still, many religions are founded on mysticism today, seeking God and life through the emotions and mystical encounters with God. So there you go, the ways of the world. There are really only three varieties of religion that the world teaches apart from Christ. Moralism, which says that you must use your will to do good works. That's the way to heaven. Or speculation that says you must use your mind to gain knowledge of the truth. That's the way of salvation. And then the third one, mysticism, that says you must rely on your emotions to make contact with the divine and the life that He has for you. All three strains of religion have a couple of things in common. First, all of them declare that religion is about your work, not God's. Whether you are seeking God by the works of your will, or the works of your mind, or the works of your emotions, it's all up to you. Therefore, they have a second thing in common. All condemn the gospel. The gospel is a message of good news because it declares that it is not about your work at all. But that's an idea that the world rejects. Furthermore, since the world trumpets all sorts of works, all sorts of philosophies, and all sorts of experiences, it must condemn the gospel of salvation through Christ alone as far too narrow-minded and exclusive. How can He possibly be the only Savior? This leads us to the third thing in common. All of these religions fail. They're all based upon human effort, and they all end up in death. Nothing better. No matter how much the world tries, it cannot find a way to God. No matter how hard the world thinks, it cannot establish new truth. No matter how sincerely the world feels, it cannot find life with God. All of these roads lead to death and end in despair. Despair would be the order of the day for this world, except for the wonderful news that our Lord declares in the gospel lesson today. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Despite the sin and the evil of the world, there is a way. There is truth to be found, and there is life eternal. He is Jesus. Moralism says, live a life where your good works meet the requirements and you'll be saved. And the problem is that we cannot meet God's holy requirements, so our work is no way at all. But there is a way. Jesus has fulfilled all the requirements of God's law for us. You see, part of the redemptive work was his living of a perfect life as he made his way to the cross. And having lived a perfect life, he gives the credit to us. God declares, according to his law, you cannot live up to my commandments. You cannot save yourself by your good works, by the act of your will. No way. But Jesus continues, I am the way. He lives the righteous life. He gives us credit for it, even as he takes our sin upon himself and hauls it all the way to the cross. Speculation says, as long as you use your mind and seek out God in knowledge, you'll be fine. But our minds are finite and sinful and cannot comprehend God and his ways. There is one, though, with perfect knowledge, Jesus Christ. His knowledge is perfect knowledge because as the Son of God and co-equal with the great I Am, he knows all things. His knowledge is also perfect because as the Holy Son of God, his mind is not tainted by sin. And so when he speaks from his perfect knowledge, what he says is always certain, always truthful. His promises are always sure. He always speaks the truth. God declares according to his law, you cannot find me in your own knowledge, for I use even the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You will never know the truth from your own thoughts, and you can never be certain from your own speculations. But Jesus says, I am the truth. The truth announces that you are lost in trespasses and sins and cannot save yourself. But he has died and risen again to guarantee your redemption. And if he says it, it is true. The promise of forgiveness is sure and it is yours. Mysticism looks to bridge the gap between mankind and God, to become one with him, if you will, to spiritually connect with God, and that's how you achieve your life. But in our mystical attempts to bridge the gap, all that we can do is create a God as big as our own imagination, nothing more. But Jesus had bridged that gap in a very real and physical way. The Son of God has become flesh and dwelt among us. He has done so in order to die in our place. He has done so that he might raise us up, body and soul, to stand before God in heaven. Those who wish to know God, he declares that to know the Son of God is indeed to know the Father. To those who seek a spiritual connection with the Almighty, Jesus gives them a real, concrete presence, His own presence. He is really present in His Word, in His sacraments, to give His people forgiveness and to give them life. The Lord declares, according to His law, you cannot find me in your emotions and experiences. You can never be sure of my plans from such things. You cannot be certain that you have life. But Jesus declares, I am the life. Christ, the life of all the living, declares that He has taken on human flesh to die your death and to give you life. It is He who brings you into communion with the Father. For to know the Son is to know the Father. So the world declares, your will show you the way, your mind can teach you the truth, and your emotions can bring you life. But all attempts of the world fail. Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The world attacks. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, the only truth, the only life. How exclusionary, how sectarian, how separatist and insensitive to others. Perhaps we don't help matters all that much when we use this passage. Too often upon hearing the false teaching that there are other pathways to heaven, we are quick to say, oh no, John 14 verse 6 declares that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Well, that's true. But to use this passage as a kind of club is to really miss out on the good news here. At the Last Supper, Jesus did not say this to warn His disciples about false religions. With His death looming, He spoke these words in order to give them hope. In the midst of a world cut off from God, there is a way, and that is through Him. This is the way we proclaim, that Jesus has gone the way of the cross, died for the sins of the world, and risen again. And because He is risen, we declare the truth. The price has been paid for sin. Death is conquered. He will raise us to everlasting life. The Father's house is prepared for all. It is all accomplished by Jesus, the way, the truth. And as the way and the truth, He joins you to Himself to give you His life. Life eternal. So we rejoice today in this wonderful news, good news for us. In a world coming apart from sin, there is indeed redemption. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way, the truth, and the life for each of you. For you are forgiven all your sins.